We're going to hit it. I got a good message for you. Lord, we just are so grateful for such a beautiful day. Well, Lord, we know that with you, every day is this way. Every day is an amazing day. Lord, we know we wake up, we have hope. But we wake up with anticipation that you're going to move in our lives. That's the abundant life that you talk about. That's this wonderful journey with you. So, Lord, I pray for those of us that maybe came in here and we're a little bit callous. Lord, may those calluses fall off. May you make us yet tender again. For those that have come in here maybe skeptical, Lord, will you answer our questions? Lord, you're not afraid of people asking questions. But it's a double way a kind of a thing, Lord, that you'll answer our questions. But, Father, you want us to hold up our bargain too, our end of the deal, and we shall. Let us see better today. Let us see more clearly. Let us understand more clearly. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can open your Bibles or get on your get your iPhones out, and you can look up Romans, the 14th chapter is where we're going to be at. I called the message today, The Culture of Honor. You know, one thing I love about our church, and this is the way our church is, and this wasn't by design, but we are a very diverse congregation. I mean, when you take for sure all three services, we are a very diverse congregation. I mean, we speak multiple languages. We come from different parts of the world. We were raised differently. We were educated differently. You name it. We are a very diverse church. But which really is a great thing. I mean, because when I first got saved, the churches that I went to weren't diverse. I was like the first, like every church I went to was, I was the only Latino there. I'm like, where are the people like me? They weren't there. But, you know, but guess what? They're here and then some, right? We're a very diverse church, but with diversity really also comes challenges because we're different. Challenges like this. Here's the three questions that I want to start with. Here's the first one. How do we get along when we're so different? That's always a challenge. Not everybody here has the same worldview. Not everybody here has the same opinion or preferences or whatever. And yet, because we're a church, we're in God's house, we somehow must not only get together, get along, but we got to love one another. How do we then have this culture of honor when we are at different places in our faith walk? Some are just coming into the kingdom, and some have been believers for a long time. I mean, when I first came into the kingdom, when I first got saved, I tell you what, I was a little rough around the edges. I'll let you know in just a little bit how rough. And yet, God's people still embrace me. That's a culture of honor. And then when we have different preferences and views, how do we get along? You don't view the world the way I do. You're lagging. They're like, what? No, you're probably ahead of me. But that's okay. I can handle it. Here's the thing about the book of Romans that I love. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, if you never studied it, you can go back and listen to all the teachings. But the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are very doctrinal. But then in chapter 12, things begin to shift. And the Apostle Paul then, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins really to talk about how you and I are to love one another and love one another well, which that's what makes it challenging. And so today's message is real challenging to me. I mean, it smacked me around a few times. That's how challenging it is. Because the things it tells me not to do, I do. I mean, that's why you got to read the Bible, because it cleanses the soul. It really does. I'm like, okay, mess that one up. But I don't stay there. I don't condemn myself. Instead, I said, Lord, will you transform me? Will you pull out the ugliness that's in my heart? Yes, there's ugliness in my heart. And will you replace it with your goodness? And so that's what we're going to look at. Because the church in Rome, this letter was written to the church in Rome, and that was a very diverse church. I mean, a church made of Jews and non-Jews. A church made of Jews who were really told not to associate with the very people that are now in their church. I mean, that'd be like, I'll tell you what it would be like. There was a guy, he was our youth pastor one time. He's now in the mission field. But here's a guy that was a racist. I mean, he was raised to be racist. He was a racist. White supremacist. I mean, this guy was, he comes to our church, right, for the first time. I mean, he still has these racial views, comes to our church. And the first guy that hugs him is our greeter, Larry Reynolds, African-American, hugs him. And he's like, oh, my gosh, right? And then we had a foot washing, right? We had this foot washing, and we kind of broke up in little groups foot washing. And so me as well as some of the leaders are washing people's feet. And he's getting nervous. He's getting nervous because he's like, I hope I don't end up with that guy, right? That Latino guy. Guess who he ends up with? Me. Here I'm washing his feet, and he's freaking out. Like, oh my gosh, what kind of church is this? And Jesus radically changed him, radically changed his heart. He became our youth pastor. Now he's in the mission field, and he loves everybody. He loves everybody, right? See, that's it. But it's not easy to go there. But the Lord will take you there. So in this Roman church, I can imagine what they felt like. Here these Jews are now associating with non-Jews, or what we call Gentiles. And so there was debate even of how they lived. You know, one group pointing the fingers at the other group, man, I can't believe you. You know, you live that way. And the other group, man, I can't believe you live that way. And so the Apostle Paul is really writing to them to explain to them how they are to conduct themselves, especially in those areas that are what we would call debatable. There's some things that aren't debatable, like who Jesus is, what Jesus did, the resurrection of Jesus, those kind of things. They're not debatable. No, there's no room for, well, you know, I don't agree with that. Well, guess what? But he's talking about those we would maybe call them gray areas, debatable things, where there is not a scripture that makes it clear, or a principle. That's the area he's talking about, and he's going to deal with. Like today, it might be, and these are some things that Pam and I were coming up with that we've faced in ministry, are debatable things where people sometimes in the church can tear each other apart, are things like music or worship. I mean, that always blows me away that in the church, people argue about worship. I'm thinking, if there's one thing we're called to do, and that's worship, and one thing we argue about is what? Worship. When we pastored in L.A., oh my gosh, they were very vocal critics. I mean, there was an old you know, group that they were like, man, it's unless it's a hymn, you know, written before 1940, you know, it's not spiritual. And then we had another group that, you know, we got to bring back the organ. If you want to see revival in L.A., we got to bring back the organ. And so very lovingly, I'm like, you know, it's hard to reach people that you put to sleep, right? I mean, I'm a little more polished now than I was back then, right? But even music is one of those things that in the church I've seen people just argue and debate. The Apostle Paul is saying, you got to understand there's a greater principle that applies here. Even like Bibles, people get in disagreements about what version. I mean, I study in the New American Standard Bible because I believe that's probably the most scholarly of all the translations. I really do, although we teach with New King James Version. But I also like to, just for sometimes when I'm just reading a lot, I love the New Living Translation. But I usually don't tell people because there's people like, what? That, you know, that? I mean, I've been so perverted and changed. I'm like, easy, you know? Gotta tell people, look at right here. Does that make sense to you? Is this clear? Yeah, okay, go do that then. See, sometimes we argue about stuff, and the reason, let's be honest, the reason we argue is because we're not doing the very thing that it says to do. Oh, I know. If you understand one thing in the Bible, go do that one thing. If you understand 10 things, go do those 10 things. But instead, don't waste your time trying to argue with me, right? So music, Bibles, how about entertainment? I mean, sometimes in the church, we look at one another, you know, a little bit sideways. If you know, what? You went to the Rodale? I was thinking about my son went to the Rodale in Texas. He lives in Texas. They do that. It's like breakfast there. But he went to the Rodale. Or say you go to some entertainment. You go to a concert. What? You go to a concert. You go watch a PG-13 movie. And all of a sudden, people are like, I don't know. Have you heard? Right? Have you heard? Yeah. Have you heard? They go to a PG-13 movie. What? How we raise up children. People, there's debates, you know. You know how you discipline children or whatever it might be. Even education. This is a good one. You know, in the church, you can have people that you know, they're like, well, you got to homeschool your kids because the world's evil. Got to homeschool your kids. The world's evil. Don't even let your kids, you know, be influenced by the world. Totally understand that. Then you have another group that says, wait a minute, we're supposed to be light to the world in a dark world. So I'm going to send my kids to public school. Let them be evangelists there, right? And then you have another group that, you know, kind of cuts it in the middle. They're like, no, Christian school. You get the best of both things, right? You know, I covered it, so don't argue with me, because our kids did all three, okay? So don't be coming arguing. Don't come at me. They did all three. Now, which one are right? All three. It depends on your family. It really does. It depends on your family. When we send our kids to secular school, this is what the kids said. You know, you guys have given us a great foundation. We want to be in the real world so we can see that it's true, right? We want to be able to stand up for our faith now. I'm like, well, that's cool, right? And did I agree with that? Probably not. But, you know, it's still, we went for it. Here's a good one. Oh, I love this one that people in the church argue about. Tattoos. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Bring it. Bring it. Tattoos, right? Tattoos. Where's Pori? Yeah, there he is. Where's Pori? Yeah. I'm not a tattoo guy. I'm not a tattoo guy. You know, not for tattoos. I'm being honest with you. But how do I and my worship leader coexist? See, sometimes I feel left out because when tattoo people come to church, who do they go to? They go to Steve. Oh, and they're, you know. And I'm like, what about me? Right? You know, it almost makes me want to go to get a tattoo just so I can, you know, be part of that tribe, the tattoo tribe, right? But I won't. But how do we get along? Or even marriage, you know, the way we are married also. You know, I mean, there's a lot of principles in the scripture, right? But even there's a debate sometimes of how a marriage is supposed to look like. And then another one is like, how about drinking wine with dinner? Right? Wine with dinner. You know, I've been part of churches that, I mean, if you drink at all, you're not going to be in leadership. I mean, you're not going to do nothing. That's like a no-no to them. But that's not what Scripture says. I don't drink wine, just FYI, I don't drink wine. You know, I've drank enough in my day that, you know, and no more. I just don't. And also, I don't want to be a stumbling block to those that maybe have struggled before. So you'll never go to a restaurant and you know, and or anywhere else in, or at a bar, see me drink. I just don't, because I don't want to in any way give somebody the wrong impression or even in some way be a stumbling block. So how do we get along in the church when we're so diverse? How do we get along and not, you know, kill each other in some of the debatable things? Well, I think the Romans 14 really speaks to that. And the key is Romans 14, 19. I think that's the key that sets everything else in Romans together. Look what it says, Romans 14, 19. It says, therefore, let us pursue. That means it's not going to come to us. We got to do it. A lot of times we want things to happen, right? If you're one of those that are waiting for things to happen, it's not going to happen, usually. You got to go pursue things. That's what it says here. Let us therefore pursue what? The things which make for peace. In fact, Scripture says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. No, you be at peace. Sometimes we want, well, they got to apologize first. No, you got to apologize first. Well, they got to have a better, no, you have a better attitude. That's what he's saying. You pursue it. You do something about it. You pursue the things for make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Edify means to build up. So he says, do these two things and you're and it's going to be good for you. Be at peace with people. You know, don't be getting into arguments with people, disagreements, and also, instead, look to edify people. You know, it's interesting that in Hebrews 10, where it talks about not missing church, right? It says, let's not neglect our assembling together, as is a habit of some. So apparently back then, some people would sleep in, watch some football or whatever. Okay? But here's interesting what it says, right? Do not neglect our assembling ourselves together, as is a habit of some, that you might encourage one another even more as you see the day approaching. So it's saying you need to go to church to encourage, right? To edify, to build someone. So you come in here not, okay, give me. No, you're supposed to come to church to encourage somebody. That's awesome. You got to come in here, say, you know what? I'm going to make somebody's day today. And all it takes is a kind word, right? A handshake, a good morning. I mean, it doesn't take a lot, but that's really the attitude to come in here. So how do we develop this culture of honor? Well, I'm going to give you five things today, and I'm going to do a part two with another five principles. But how do we develop a culture in which we honor one another, even though there's a diversity among us, because we need to be able to do that. Amen? Here's the first thing we do out of Romans 14:1. We warmly receive those who are not mature in the faith. We warmly receive people. We don't have, you know, we're going to judge them first, right? We're going to size them up. No, you warmly receive and realize not everybody is the same place as you are, right? Some dress up like Chase, right? And you're thinking, man, he looks sketchy. No, he's probably a youth pastor, right? Probably a youth pastor. They come to church dressed like that. So don't get all nervous, right? And don't get nervous. And I always say youth pastors get away with everything, you know. I couldn't come here dressed like that, you know. I'd like to put a beanie on, you know. Yeah, torn, ripped up jeans, you know, multi-layers. I mean, that'd be cool. But I can't pull that look off. But he says, warmly receive those who are not mature in the faith. Here he goes, receive. To receive means to welcome, to accept, to take to oneself. Like, man, I'm going to connect with this person. That's what it means. Connect with this person. Receive with one who is weak in the faith. So you receive them, but not with an ulterior motive. But not to disputes over doubtful things. In other words, receive them, and because they're different. So it'd be like me. I'll use an example. Well, that he's not dressed like a Christian, right? So I'm gonna receive him to say, bro, you need to start coming to church with a tie, right? You know, with a tie. And I know in different places, if you go in the South, people show up with ties, ladies, big old hats, but not in Oregon, right? Not in Hillsboro. Not in East River. You can come the way you are. If you want to wear a tie, great, right? But it says don't warmly receive them just because you're going to try to change them. Once again, he's talking about disputable stuff. Now, if Chase came and he was living a certain way that the Bible doesn't really allow, then it would be a different conversation. But he's talking about disputable things, right? Doubtful things. Verse 2, and he gives the example of these two guys. They were probably in that church. They were probably disagreeing about stuff. For one believes he can eat all things. So this guy says, man, Big Macs, yes. Right? Tri-tip, yes. And then there's the other guy that says, but the weak one eats only vegetables. Okay? You're like, what? See, we would think the way we think. We think, well, the guy who limits himself to just veggies, he's the strong one. But he's talking really spiritually, and I'll explain it just a little bit. So he says, you receive the brother who is, this guy is actually pretty legalistic, you know. It's like, you know, one of the things that I did as a kid, because I was kind of religious, I wasn't saved, I was, you know, but I just, you know, you would do this where you would walk home and you wouldn't step on any cracks, right? Because it's going to do what? Well, that's actually religious thinking. That's really legalistic thinking. And sometimes people have that in the church, and that's kind of where this guy is. Right? I'm not going to eat meat. Well, he had a rationale for not eating meat, because the Jews would not eat meat that they believed was sacrificed to idols. But Scripture says, don't worry about that. And so this other guy, who's the meat eater, he knows Jesus at a whole different level. That's why we really, really, really encourage you to take OSL, or Operation Solid Lives, is our discipleship program. You're going to learn more about God than you've ever learned about Him, more about Jesus, and also not only the love of Jesus toward you, but also the freedom that comes as being a believer. So here you have this other guy who is really considered the more mature, who eats all, he's not worried about whether the meat has been sacrificed to idols. He's buying it in the market, but he's not worried. And you know why? Because he knows something that other guy doesn't know. Scripture says this about idols. Idols are nothing, because for an idol to get here, guess what? It needs your help. How powerful is an idol? Not very. It needs your hand. Number one, it needs someone to fashion it. And number two, it needs someone to carry it. Not very powerful. And so someone who is free in Christ and knows who Christ is not worried about those kind of things. So therein comes the freedom. But the Apostle Paul is concerned about that you don't get together and you criticize one another, that you get into arguments, over personal convictions. Don't mistake your personal conviction for the Word of God. You know, that... understand, is this the Word of God? Is this the principle of God? Or is this my personal convictions? Is this my personal preference? So he says, you know, don't come and argue about the non-essentials of the faith. Don't do that, right? Because then you'll end up tearing one another apart. See, Romans 15:1 says this. Now we who are strong, so if you consider yourself strong, here's your obligation. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses, right? Asking you to be considerate. The weaknesses of those without strength, right? Those are maybe that are sensitive. The guy's like, what, meat? Okay, he's the weak because he's sensitive about something he shouldn't be. But still, it says you ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves.
All right, so you receive your brother, you receive your sister, and I tell you what, you love them just where they're at. Don't try to change them. The Lord will do that. Disciple them, teach them the Lord's way, but the Lord will convict. That's how I got changed. No preacher ever changed me. I hate to say that, even though I'm a preacher man. God changed me. He's the one that transformed my heart. He's the one that took the weeds out of my heart, the hardness of my heart. That's Him. That's His realm. Here's the second thing, okay? Not only do we receive those who are not mature in the faith, we also do not despise or criticize others because you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me, right? I'm not the boss of you either. I may be bossy, but I'm not the boss of you, right? And my youngest kids used to say that about my firstborn. Any firstborns in here? Raise your hand. You guys tend to be bossy, amen? Yeah, the firstborns, they like to boss all the other kids. Can I get an amen, right? They do. And you become adults and you're still bossy. Knock it off. So in this church, you got to ask the person, are you a firstborn by any chance? They probably are. Yeah, they probably are. But look what he says here. Let not him, talking about these two guys, who eats, so the guy that has freedom in Jesus, despise him who does not eat. So don't let the meat eater despise the vegetarian. And let not him who does not eat, don't let the vegetarian then judge him who eats. He says, don't be doing that, right? These are debatable things in the scriptures. For God has received them, received him. Really, he has received both of them. So the vegetarian, he's right with God. The meat eater, he's right with God. So why shouldn't he be right with you and I? That's what he's saying. He should be okay. He should be okay. Verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? He goes, no, you're not the boss of him, but he does have a boss, as his name is Jesus. Jesus will take care of any issues in his life. To his own master, he stands or he falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. He says, God will take care of the guy. Don't worry about it. You don't have to change him. I'll change him. See, I'm grateful. When I first showed up to church, I mean, I would show up with booze on my breath from partying all night, right? Booze on my breath. And I'm grateful that the Lord didn't lead me to legalistic people who right off the bat said, what? I can smell booze on your breath. I would have left that church, been gone in a heartbeat. But you know what? They loved me through it. When I first came to church, I had a salty way of speaking, right? My language is not what it is today, not at all, right? And yet they were patient with me. And they didn't say, guess what, you got to change your language. No, the Holy Spirit did, right? Don't let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth. Oops. Lord, you got to help me because I used to take pride in developing words that were unwholesome. That's where I was, crazy, right? But the Lord transformed me. He got that ugliness out of there. Got that ugliness out of there. But look what Philippians 1:6 says. The Apostle Paul says, I'm confident of this one thing. So it's like, okay, Paul, give it to me. You're confident. I got to know it. That he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you are still in a work in progress? Raise your hand. You're still a work in progress. Look around. Look around, people. You're a work in, everybody here is a work in progress. And isn't it good news? You know what it says? He's not going to give up on you. That's a good. He's not done with you. You're like, but Pastor, I've face planted 100,000 times. Well, breakthrough may come maybe at 150,000 times. Who knows? Breakthrough will come. Just stay with it, right? So, Lord, I know I keep saying I'm not going to do this thing, and I keep doing it. Lord, will you give me the power to say no? Will you give me the power to say no? Here's the third thing. Don't judge one another on the matters of conscience. It's the whole theme, right? Matters of preference. Right? He's saying this, we can differ in good conscience with one another. Here's these two guys. He says, one person esteems one day above the other, right? And another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So he's saying, we look at life so differently. When I got married to Pam, we had kind of a conflict right away. The way I was raised is that every day is the same. You know, my dad raises Christmas, no big deal. Birthdays, no big deal. Valentine's, no big deal. This is my dad's philosophy. He said, you don't need a special day to teach you to be good to people. Be good to people every day. the way he raised me. So my dad's the kind of guy that in October, you know, he'd come in the house and he'd throw me a set of keys, a car. Happy birthday. Gives me a car. Well, my birthday's not until May, right? Like, I'll take it. I'll take it. And so that's really how I was raised. Well, Pam, on the other hand, oh, they make a big deal about everything. I mean, they even make a big deal about the seasons, right? Right? Spring is here, so we got to change everything about the house, right? Fall is here. We got to change everything about the house. I mean, birthdays, you got to make a big thing. And I didn't do that when we first got married. She says that I forgot her birthday the first year we were married. I have no recollection about that. None. I might have blocked it because it was probably a bad thing, you know? You know how it is that there's this thing that God puts in us that we're able to block stuff like that. No recollection. But I tell you what, man, you don't do that more than what? Once. Woo! Man, I got it on my calendar, on several calendars now. Don't tell Pam this, because she's in California visiting her grandkids. But I did forget her birthday. But there's a reason, see? My wife's birthday is September 6th. My mom's birthday is September 8th. I flip-flopped them. Pity, right? Pity, come on. Come on, you understand. Good. Yeah. Oh, yes. It can happen. Oh, it's on Facebook Live. Oh, my gosh. Man. Man, oh, man, oh, man. But he's going on. He says, man, whatever you would do, that's cool with you. If you want to make a big deal about birthdays, great. But if you don't, that's cool. But don't tear each other apart about that. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. So whatever you're doing, you know, if it's a special day to you, oh, Lord, thank you for this day. That's cool. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe. Lord, I thank you that today is a day off. Praise God. I'm going to stay home and watch the Cowboys. Yes, right? Another example. That's right. That's good. That's good. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he doesn't observe it. He who eats, he eats to the Lord. That's why we give thanks, right? When we go to a restaurant or we pay at home. Thank you, Lord. He who gives thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he also gives thanks to God. So both are the same place. Here's the fourth thing. Here we go. Live to the Lord and not to yourself. Live to the Lord, not for yourself. You see, if you get this one right, man, this goes a long way. Things go wrong when you're just looking out for yourself. Things go wrong when you want to have your way, right? Your own opinions. I'm going to get in my way. You're going to have all kinds of problems, right? Look at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. He's talking about believers, right? In other words, we have a purpose. For if we live, we live to the Lord. That's why I woke up this morning. Lord, I've got a job to do today. I want to do it for you. Tell me what to do. That's why I'm here. And where I go here, I'm going to go somewhere else and tell what? I'm going to try to reach people for the Lord. I do that. And I love what Rachel said. It's so simple. You know, I've got new glasses, right? And so I always have a way of reaching people and turning the conversation to Jesus. So here are the ladies adjusting my glasses. And there's another pair that I'm going to send back to get readjusted. And I knew how I'm going to get her to talk about spiritual stuff. I always do. And I said, how long will it take for my glasses to come back? She said, oh, it might take like a week or a little bit longer. I said, the reason I ask is next week I'm going to be in Mexico building houses for the poor. Here it comes. That's so awesome. Tell me more. Man, I got her, right? It's so simple. It's so simple. Just people want to know, and she does want to know. And then just invite them. You know, don't get psyched out that, no. There's only one guy that ever turned me down, right? He called me names, turned me down. Yeah, I've been called names since I was a kid, so what's the big deal, right? I survive. So he's talking about, you know what, we live to the Lord, we die to the Lord, we are his, right? We're under his care, right? So it's not our will, it's not our desire, it's not our thing. Here's the last one. Leave judging up to the Lord. He is the ultimate judge. Now, how many here would be honest enough to say you have something that's kind of judgmental in you, that you're like, you know, I have a problem judging people. Come on, raise your hand. You're a little bit judgmental. Don't be pointing at your wife. There you go. Yeah. Yeah, guy's like, that's my wife. Although I do hear that women are the worst, that they size each other. That women, I mean, this is what I hear. And I heard it from women. But you know, men also, right? We judge people. We look at, you know, how they dress. Right? Well, you know, they're not that sharp. They haven't had the education that I've had, right? They're from the other side of the tracks. Whatever standard, there's like this thing that sizes people up, that, you know, it's like this sometimes. If you're someone that maybe goes outside and smokes a cigarette, there shouldn't be anything that says, you know what? No. That should not disqualify you from anything, right? No less than when I showed up to church with booze on my breath. No, my job, your job, is to love people, because they're not in the same place, but they will one day. They will one day. And that's what he's saying. You're not the judge of people. He says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, once again, he's talking about believers. This is not about salvation. This is about really judgment for rewards. Every one of us has been given gifts, has been given talents, has been given opportunities. And really the judgment there is, what did you do with them for your reward? What did you do? Some of you guys are so stinking gifted, so stinking smart. Well, guess what? With that comes a greater obligation, right? A greater obligation. You're so gifted. God wants you to do something with it. I mean, I think, and I'll use Chase again, right? Don't let his outfit throw you. He's one of the most gifted young men that I know. He really is. He is. He can do anything. That's awesome. But with that comes responsibility, because God's going to say, are you using it for my kingdom? Right? Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So he says, don't be judging, don't be criticizing, don't be looking at your brother just because he's a little bit different. God alone is the judge. You're going to give an account for yourself, not for your brother. See, it's interesting. When you go before the Lord, the Lord's not going to say, hey, Carlos, what do you think about John? Right? He's not going to say that. Hey, Carlos, what do you think about Rachel? He's not going to say that. He's going to talk to you about who? You. And so he's saying, don't worry about your brother and your sister. Don't be criticizing. Don't be judging them. I'll judge them. Don't worry. And I'd rather have his judgment, because he knows my motivations, right? He knows that when I miss the birthday, it's understandable. My wife doesn't understand it. That's why I don't give her that piece of information, even though she's probably watching right now. I'm going to get a text right after church is done, I'm sure. Yeah, or sooner, that's right. Well, you know what? I just enjoy when I'm up here. But I know every time somebody said, a pastor friend of mine, and as well as some people in the congregation said, you know, we know what you do. He said, you disarm us with humor. Not that I even, if you're looking at my notes, there's nothing written in here. But he says, you disarm us with humor, and then you give us a kapow, right? You disarm us with humor, and then you lay it. And so I know the Holy Spirit has spoken to you during this time. And so I'm going to finish with this question. Has the Holy Spirit highlighted an attitude toward others in the church that maybe is not honoring or uplifting? Has there something in here that, you know, that you say, the Holy Spirit's like, you know, the way you could give more, but you've chosen not to give more, right? You could come in here and make someone's day by just saying hi to them, just taking interest, but you've chosen not to. You know, maybe the Lord's saying, you know, the days of you sneaking in and sneaking out are done. I want you to encourage people. You have this gift of encouragement that's here for you, and I want you to use it. If the Lord has really impressed upon you that you could do more to honor people, to encourage people, to lift them up, then what you do is just repent. Say, you're right, Lord, you're right. I'm not doing what I could do. You've given me some abilities that I can use to build people up. I'm going to start using it. Amen? That's called repenting, just saying, Lord, I'm done with it. I want your way. Let's everybody up. Let's worship the Lord.